Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew 22, the sermon this morning will be from verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This has been God's word. Please be seated. Just as a reminder, we are in the last week of our Lord's life in this world before his death and resurrection. The week begins with some special events. They are commonly known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, and then his cursing of the fig tree. And these special events, they provide, as I have pointed out, a lens through which we can better understand the nature of Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection that he has been telling his disciples about. Jesus' death is a sacrificial death. It will be in the place of his people. He will be suffering the righteous for the unrighteous. His resurrection reveals him as the true image bearer, the man who brings the new creation, God's king, the man who will reign forever and ever, the true priest, and the true temple that is a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus will die, coming under God's judgment, but he will rise a judge. There is a judge. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Those events that begin this week, they reveal Jesus as judge. In particular, as Jesus, drives those who are there to buy and sell out of the temple. And particularly as he goes to a fig tree that is full of foliage, yet has absolutely no fruit on it, he curses that fig tree and it immediately withers. And that judgment, that cursing of the fruitless fig tree, then opens up this long section in Matthew's gospel where Jesus engages particularly the religious leaders of Israel as judge. And the narrative opens up, you will recall, with the religious leaders coming to him and putting themselves in the place of judging him. They ask him, by what authority do you do all these things? They think he needs to answer to them. But Jesus points out to them that they have been unwilling to accept God's revelation to them. And Jesus moves on then to tell three parables, three judgment parables against the religious leaders. In the first of these, you will recall, he judges them for not having responded to God's revelation in John the Baptist, the first to come and say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to prepare them for the Christ who God had sent into the world. And then in the second judgment parable, he judges them for not receiving himself, the Son who had been sent. And now in the third judgment parable, Jesus judges them for neglecting, not valuing, disregarding the kingdom of God's grace. These religious leaders, those who should be in the know, they live at a very special time, in the fullness of time. God has sent his Son into the world, and Jesus has shown unmistakably that he is the Christ, that he is bringing the kingdom. His healings, his miracles have shown this time and again. God has proclaimed and called them to the kingdom of grace, and they have neglected it. And this parable reveals judgment against them for not receiving God's grace. Now this parable, verse 2, you will notice, it says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So we need to begin to imagine this. This is a king. Not even just an important elected official. This is a king. A monarch. A man who has rule and superiority over a whole realm of people. And his son is going to marry. And a wedding feast is being thrown in honor of the son and his marriage. We're not specifically given this detail, but who's more likely to be your next king than the king's son who's having a wedding, whose father, the king, is throwing a feast in his honor? And he's invited people. He hasn't invited everyone. He's invited some. When you are invited by a king to the wedding of the king's son, that's an honor. You have been selected from among all the people in the realm. I want you to come. I honor you with my invitation, and you will show respect and honor to me as your king and my son by coming. And in verse 3, this king sends his servants then to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. It's hard to know exactly what the custom is. Some think that just as we get an invitation in the mail some weeks or months before an important event, so we can put it on our calendar and prepare for it, that there was a previous announcement to people, you are invited. And then when the day comes, servants are sent again to say, now's the time to come. Whatever the specifics, servants are sent to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they don't come. I mean, think of it. A king is invited, honored people by inviting them to his son's wedding, and the servants go out. The day's come. Come to the wedding. And they just don't. They don't show up. And just as in the last parable, we see the patience of the king. Verse 4. Again he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe my servants didn't quite make it clear that it's now. So go out and impress upon them. I've brought in all the animals. They've been slaughtered. They've been prepared. The feast is ready. You really need to come now. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5. But they paid no attention. You can almost imagine people yawning. Who cares? Oh, yeah, king's son's wedding. Oh, okay. It is so unimportant to them that one goes to his farm. He'd rather hoe weeds. He'd rather get behind his plow and oxen and sweat. He'd rather fix his sprinkler system, whatever. Go to the wedding feast of the king for his son? I've got weeding to do. And another goes to his business. I've got bookkeeping to do. I need to balance the checkbook, have some filing, a few phone calls to make, a little bit behind on my email. I'm going to go tend to my business. And it gets worse in verse 6. It reminds us of the last parable. The rest sees his servants, treat them shamefully, and kill them. We've got to stop and think about this story. these stories, there's a sense in which they feel kind of remote from us. I mean, kings and sending out servants to invite people to come and, you know, eating oxen and things like that. It just seems so remote from us. And I wonder if we go through these stories and it's just like, oh, yeah. But think about it. Think about the three parables. I mean, the first was about two sons. And one says, Dad, I'm not going to obey you. And then he winds up doing it. And the other one says, Dad, I'll obey you. But then he doesn't. You can imagine that happening. Matter of fact, if you're a parent, you can probably remember that happening. And then there's the second parable. And it gets kind of extreme. I mean, people killing servants who just want some grapes or wine or whatever the fruit was supposed to be from the vineyard. But you can certainly imagine that kind of a scenario. Someone who has a business, he leaves it in the hands of some people that he's hired. He decides that he thinks everything is going to be okay. He goes off to Europe, only to hear about all sorts of terrible things that are happening in his donut shop or whatever it is, and how poorly the customers are being treated, and the complaints that are showing up on Yelp. And, you know, he comes back, and the books are in disarray, and the kitchen isn't clean and passing inspection of the county. And, yeah, you can imagine employees just taking an advantage of a remote owner. But this third parable, a king throwing a wedding feast for his son, honoring people by inviting them, and those people know that going to the king's feast for his son's wedding, that's going to be a blast. You are going to be treated wonderful. You're going to eat better than you do any other time. You're going to drink better than any other time. You're going to have live music and festivities. And people deciding to pull weeds and balance their checkbook and then kill people that bring the invitation. You see, the other two situations, they're plausible. We can imagine those. The point of this parable is this is the unimaginable. This is unimaginable. This doesn't happen. If somebody told you something like this happened, you would just say, you have to have something wrong. That just couldn't happen. And the point is, and it has happened. This is what has happened with the people of Israel and her leaders. They are a people that God has covenanted with. In the father of the nation, Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, he promised to be their God and for them to be his people. And he promises them a kingdom, a land. And he even gives them a wonderful outward typological foretaste of that kingdom and what he will do for them in the Christ. He does that in the Sinai covenant. And they become a nation. And they're delivered from Egypt. And his dwelling is among them in the tabernacle and the temple. And he gives them a land. Not because they're powerful, not because they're great, but in grace. And he sends prophets to them time and again that they may be faithful to him and have the blessings instead of the curses. and they have disregarded the invitation of their God over and over again. And now the day has come. The actual day of the wedding has come. God has sent His Son into the world, the Christ, the promised one, the one that God said He would bring the eternal kingdom through. He has come, and He has called Israel to come, to enter the kingdom, to believe and repent. And He's designated apostles and sent them out with authority to heal and to proclaim that the kingdom has come. And they disregard and disregard. They are so busy clutching onto and holding their life in this world, a kingdom in this world, and their position and status in an earthly people, that they're yawning at God's invitation to come to the banquet of His grace, to receive the kingdom in Jesus Christ, the faithful servant of the covenant. The travesty of this story that we would say, this would never happen, it has happened. And the people Jesus is telling the story to, they're guilty of it. And my friends, it's not just Israel that's guilty of this travesty. Yawning at God, it's, in a very real sense, the whole human race. Didn't our first parents yawn at and disregard the promise of God? He puts them in a garden paradise with a tree of life in it, a token and pledge of an eternal state of happiness and peace that could not change if only they would obey the voice of God and not eat the forbidden fruit. And our first parents, our covenant head, Adam, and we in him, we sinned. We valued not hoeing weeds, not balancing our checkbook instead of the wedding feast. We valued a piece of forbidden fruit over the Word of God and His promise. And friends, every one of us, every day of our life, we show by the sin that yet remains in us, in our hearts, our desires, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our agreement. I want little piddly things that don't matter instead of the will of God and His kingdom. And so in verse 7, there is judgment. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It's hard to not hear in these words at least some hinting at what will happen in just a few decades to the temple itself, to be burned and destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem with it. But notice verse 8. As terrible as their disregard and ignoring of the invitation has been, God's grace is strong. The purpose of the king does not die. Then, verse 8, the king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." The wedding feast is going to happen. I will display my goodness, my bounty to others. These others who seemed to be the important ones, and that's why I invited them, they're not worthy. Too smug, too taken up with their own affairs. The invitation is going to go out to others. Go out to the main roads, that is, those roads that would radiate out from a city, the main roads that then people would use to get out into more remote outlying areas, the roads that everybody would have to use ultimately to get around and get any place important at all. Go out to those and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. No criteria. Anyone you meet, invite them. Don't be a judge of persons. He's handsome, he's ugly. She's smart, she's dumb. He's popular, she's unpopular. None of that. Invite any and all that you meet, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding feast. Verse 10, and those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. The order there is noteworthy. Not just the good, well, and then also some of the bad. It's the bad and the good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. My friends, that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The grace of God is determined. It is not disrupted by men's hard-heartedness. The fact that some or many have disregarded the invitation, that does not disrupt God's plan and purpose. His kingdom will be filled. He will have a people. Grace will prevail over sin. And from a human perspective, this grace of God is indiscriminating. No human can look out on humanity and figure out who will come, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. All are to be invited. No one is to be excluded or withheld from being invited. Everyone is to be invited to come into the kingdom in the Son, Jesus Christ. That is a comfort. You see, when you have nothing to qualify you for the kingdom, isn't it good to know that no qualification is required of you? When you don't deserve to be invited, isn't it good news to know that everyone is invited? If you've never come, if you have never responded to the promise of God to have the kingdom, receive the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, this story, as it describes the kingdom of heaven, this should give you hope and encouragement. As you sit there and say to yourself, yeah, but somebody like me can't possibly be invited to the kingdom. You have no idea what I have thought. You have no idea what I have desired. You have no idea what I have imagined. You have no idea what I have said. You have no idea the attitudes that I have nurtured towards people and even towards God. You have no idea what I've actually done. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who throws a wedding feast for his son and ultimately sends his servants out to all the roads and byways to invite all that they find. You are invited. And you cannot disqualify yourself because he invites bad and good. All. And for you who have already come and entered the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, this is good news for you. Because we can be troubled in our conscience and wonder, how can it be someone like me? But all are invited. You're a sinner, yes, and your sin does not disqualify you, because it is a kingdom of grace. Yes, we are disqualified in Adam, but the eternal life that was lost by Adam has been gained by righteous Jesus, who died for sinners. And this invitation is to a kingdom of grace. And this seems to be what is at issue as we move then into verses 11 through 14. Because we get now a picture of the people that have assembled together in the hall for the wedding feast. In the era when all are invited, and the king comes in to look at the guests, he sees there a man who had no wedding garment. And notice once again, just as he was very patient in verse 4, once again, notice how he speaks to this man. He says to him, "Friend, How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And as best I can tell, we don't have a lot of information and knowledge about exactly what the customs were related to the wedding garment. This could be as simple as he didn't dress in a way that would be suitable for the wedding. There's also some kind of thin reasons for thinking that maybe even garments were provided for those that were invited to such an important feast and event. Whatever the case, he does not have the proper attire. And the king asks him, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? For many are called, but few are chosen. What is meant by that? Well, notice in the first place that verse 14 reinforces what we've already been observing in the story. Many are called. The call is broad. It is indiscriminating. All are called. All are invited. That is the era that we live in. The gospel goes to the nations. And there is no one that we can look at and say they are not to receive the invitation. We can say to any and everyone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But the man without the garment seems to anticipate this, that some will outwardly respond, formally respond to the invitation, and even find themselves among Christ's people, his kingdom in this world, his church. But they're really not of those people. Why? Haven't we said that everyone is invited? And haven't we said that there is nothing whereby we disqualify ourselves to come? Yes. But the fact that everyone is called does not mean that we enter the kingdom by our own ability. The universal call and invitation of the gospel does not imply that fallen sinners have the ability in and of themselves to come, to enter, to make themselves ready and suitable. It is still a kingdom of grace. And only Jesus Christ makes a person suitably dressed for the kingdom and the wedding feast. There's no circumventing Christ. There's no getting around him and making Christianity into something other than faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that all are called does not mean that all can come. It is of grace. It is of God's doing. No merit to us, no credit to us. How do you know that you are among the chosen? Because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no boasting in that faith, but only thanksgiving, humble thanksgiving to God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then your heart should ring out as Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4 does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you are here this morning with faith in Christ, maybe even a faith in Christ that you think is a pretty weak faith, but is faith nonetheless, you're even looking for Christ to cover the weakness of your faith. You can rejoice and know that thanks is due to the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. We are to be those who give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the absence of this wedding garment doesn't direct you to look back to yourself. It further reinforces the grace of the kingdom that is proclaimed and that the bad and the good are invited to. It directs us to the central person of this whole gospel and this story, Jesus Christ, the man that the religious leaders stand in judgment of. If you are a believer in Christ, Christ clothes you. He qualifies you. Not your obedience, not your love to him, not even your faith in him qualifies you. He qualifies you. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This he does for you in Christ. And it is, from beginning to end, entirely a gift of grace. Be grateful. Give thanks to the Father that he's qualified you. And live a life of grateful obedience. He is our Lord. He gives us his commandments. But those commandments are never what qualify us. They do show us where the grateful person, how he lives, how she thinks, how they speak, and our attitude and perspective on everything. Endeavor to please your Lord in those things, knowing that he has qualified you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that when the day had come, when the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the people of Israel, and particularly her leaders and those who were prominent, persisted in their rejection, that your grace and your invitation has gone to all peoples, all nations, all those who would seem to be the least likely to be invited. But just as in the days of John the Baptist, the religious leaders turned away, but the prostitutes and the tax collectors came. We thank you that your grace has reached people like us. And we glory not in ourselves, but only in Christ and his cross, whereby we are crucified to this world and this world to us. Give us grace now to eat this meal of the kingdom. May we rejoice in our Lord and really receive and feed him in the power, feed on him in the power of the Spirit as we eat this bread and drink this wine. May we be grateful. May we be nourished. May we rejoice. May our hearts cry out, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." It is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to